All right, let's grab our Bibles together and open up to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Today we see Jesus going back to his hometown of Nazareth, but not as the son of Joseph and Mary, but as the Son of God. Now today's title is My Jesus is Rejected. When you found the text, let's look together here at verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all of the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Jesus said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time that we have to dig into your word and to get these deep nuggets of your truth. I pray, Lord God, that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would fill us today with your understanding, with discernment. I pray, Lord, that as we dissect the scripture here, that you would help us to fully understand what you want for us to know today. We thank you that we can gather and to learn together. I pray that you'd bless this time now in your word. In your name I pray these things. Amen. All right, so last week, Jesus was in Ainon near Salim, teaching about God while his disciples baptized. And if you remember, John the Baptist was there as well, and his own disciples. And we were looking at a closing out of his ministry. Now, as we begin in our text today, we see a parallel text for verses 14 and 15 in the book of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. And it says this, it says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee." Now, John the Baptist was put in prison. He was put in prison by Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch. Now, a Tetrarch in those days was a governor of 4 divisions of a country or province. John was imprisoned because he spoke out about Herod taking his brother's wife as his own. Now, Herod Antipas' father was Herod the Great, and you may very well remember Herod the Great. This was the Herod that the wise men visited when they were searching for Jesus. Now, if you remember, when the wise men did not return, it angered Herod, and he had all of the male children 2 years and under in Bethlehem and in the surrounding cities killed, just so that he could make sure that no one would grow up and usurp his authority. Now, I know you're all thinking, what a great guy. You know, really, he was. So we'll see Herod Antipas again as we continue our study of the life of Christ. He's going to pop back up because he is a ruler during this time. Now let's get into our study here. We'll begin in verse 16. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, where it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All right, so Jesus is in Nazareth, his hometown. And on Saturday, he went to the synagogue for the Sabbath day. So it seems that he's living here right now. So Nazareth was his hometown. It's where he's been going back and forth as he went out and shows the disciples and so on. He comes back into Nazareth. And then on the Sabbath day, he goes to the synagogue, which was his normal custom all of his life. And Jesus was very familiar with the synagogue here because he would have been going here since he was a child. And you'll notice here that they were familiar with him, familiar enough where he was asked to read. Now, as was the custom, not everyone could just get up and read scripture. Reading of the scripture was a sacred time. And technically, Jesus wasn't actually reading of the scripture. Yes, he read the scripture, but he was actually preaching. And we'll mention that here in just a couple of minutes. But he was not just getting into the scripture. We also see him explaining it. Now, regardless, he would have been asked to do this. And this shows evidence that the leaders of the synagogue knew him well enough that he was a familiar face in Nazareth. Now, Jesus reads from Isaiah chapter 61. Now, Jesus was held, he was given the scroll of Isaiah. So as we have it all bound together in one book, all the books of the Bible, they did not. They had different books for what they had of the Old Testament, different scrolls. So he was handed the scroll of Isaiah. Now, there doesn't seem to be anytime someone said, "Hey, now read this," you know, so on. He opens it up and he goes to this specific part. He goes to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, and the beginning of verse 2, which is a messianic passage. Now, a messianic passage is a passage of scripture that is specifically about the Messiah. Now, this particular passage was a description of the Messiah's ministry. This is very important for us to understand for our text today, because we see that Jesus takes ownership of being the Messiah through this text. Now, this text was a very familiar text to the Jews. And they would have been reading and studying this text for close to 700 years as they waited for the Messiah to come. Now, you might say, well, I'm sure they were generally familiar, as we are familiar today, of the Old Testament, because we read through the Old Testament. But the Old Testament for them was about their personal history. So they were a lot more connected to it than how we're connected to the Old Testament today. You'll find Christians today are more connected to the New Testament than they are to the Old Testament. But the Jews of this day were very connected to the Old Testament because it's their history. But also, specifically, anything that was a messianic prophecy, they were always looking for the Messiah to come. And remember, they had very keen thoughts on how they viewed the Messiah. The Messiah would look a certain way. He'd act a certain way. He'd be doing things a certain way. And they built up in their minds exactly who or what the Messiah was going to be doing when he came. So they're very, very familiar with this passage. So let's consider verses 18 and 19. Once more, through the lens of Jesus being the Messiah. Look with me at verse 18. Again, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, literally, Jesus had the Spirit of the Lord come down upon him like a dove when he was baptized. But Jesus had full access to the Spirit of the Lord as the Son of God. Here he continues and says, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, Jesus has been sent to help those in poverty, but not just to help them with their earthly needs, but their heavenly needs. And understand, we are all in spiritual poverty without Jesus in our lives. This poor is not a sense of money. It's a sense of who we are spiritually. Jesus continues, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So those in sorrow, those in pain, those without hope, Jesus has been sent to give that hope. He continues, to proclaim liberty to the captives. So who is captive? All of mankind is captive in their sin. They are in an inescapable pit. They are chained down to their sin. They are captive and cannot escape except through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus continues, and recovery of sight to the blind. The blind are those who have yet to see Christ Jesus, those who are fixated on what life gives and what life takes, but cannot see the blessings of Jesus the Messiah, and cannot see and partake of the blessings that he gives. He continues, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus has come to release our earthly bounds and help us to see that we are not under the control of man, nor must we be under control of our spiritual enemy, Satan. We are oppressed. We are oppressed when we are held under his control in our lives. When we're held under the control of Satan in our lives, we are oppressed. But we have been given liberty through Jesus Christ. Jesus continues to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This time, the time of Jesus' coming was the acceptable time of a new age, an age of man that offered God's grace, his forgiveness, and salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And even after that, sanctification so that we can be more like Christ. And he goes and he sits down. And then verse 21, we see he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, Jesus sits down and he identifies that the prophecies of the Messiah has come to fruition. Jesus has come as the Messiah to do all of these things. Now, what are we seeing here? What are we seeing happen in this event? Jesus is proclaiming his own attributes. Now, as we've been going through the study of my Jesus, we have been finding many, many attributes of God. And if you haven't been writing them down, I would encourage you to go back to the beginning of the study, go back through and write down each one, because here we have many more attributes of Jesus Christ. And we see the reasons why Jesus came to this earth and the reasons why he had the authority to do so. Now, just to clarify something, this wasn't a mic drop moment, okay? Jesus didn't get up and speak his piece and then drop the mic, exit stage right, and then just be like, you know, that was it. This was a custom during the day that if you were to read scripture, you would stand out of respect to read scripture. If you were preaching, you would stand out of respect, read the text, and then you would go and sit down amongst the people and you would start explaining what it is that you read. So this is what Jesus is doing. And Jesus is identifying that he is the Messiah. Now, how do the attendants respond? Everyone there in the synagogue, they marveled at him. But they also questioned him. They questioned him. They said, how can this be the Son of God? This is just Joseph's son. Let's continue with how Jesus explained himself, starting in verse 23. Jesus said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Now again, Jesus knows the hearts of the people. He knows what is going on through their minds, and he identifies what they're thinking. Physician, heal yourself. This means show us your miracles. All of the wonderful things that we have heard of the Messiah performing in Capernaum, do here in Nazareth. After all, Nazareth is Jesus' hometown. Whatever he does elsewhere, he should do even more here with his hometown crowd of people. Now, just as we have seen before, the people welcome Jesus in the moment. All the while, they desire to see his wondrous miracles. And they will only believe in him as long as he can perform what delights them. Now, Jesus knows that they may say that he is accepted, but in their hearts, they do not believe. Look with me in verse 24. Then Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So no prophet is accepted in his own country. This is a fact. And oftentimes people remember you, not everyone, but many people remember you more of what you were than what you have become. Now, this is often the case why you don't see very many pastors going back to minister in the church that they grew up in, because too many people remember you by your faults instead of how God has shaped your life to be. And it's odd sometimes because it's perspective. God has changed your own life, or you would expect that God has changed this person's life, so why is it that they look at you as if there's never been any other change? You're the exact way that you were when you were young. It doesn't make sense, but it's something that tends to happen with people. They just get stuck and keep you at a certain place in time. And like I said, it doesn't happen with everyone, but it does happen with a lot of people. Now, people remember Jesus as Joseph and Mary's little boy. And remember, nothing much comes out of Nazareth. So how can Jesus be more than just the carpenter that he grew up to be? Well, let's continue and see what Jesus says here in verse 25 and 26. Jesus says, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Now Jesus here connects to 1 Kings chapter 17. And many of you may remember a story about the prophet Elijah, who meets a widow and her son in the city of Sidon. Your Bible might say Zidon. Now, Sidon or Zidon, they're the exact same place. So the widow was gathering sticks, we see in verse 10. And basically, she only has a little tiny bit of flour left, a little tiny bit of oil. And what she's thinking is here, she's going to make enough bread for her and her son to eat. And then after that, she has no hope. She's thinking they're just going to go and die because she's a widow. She has no other way to make money. They're out of all money. Everything is dried up. This is what they have, and that's it. Well, Elijah approaches her and asks her for some of this bread. And her initial response to him is, well, you expect us to give you our bread and then we're going to die. And he promises that if she gives him bread, that she will never run out of her oil, and she will never run out of her flour. And so that's what happens. It continues. She doesn't run out of flour. She doesn't run out of oil. And she's able to continue and provide for her and her son. Now, let me clarify something. Sidon is not an Israelite nation. In fact, it is more of a wicked nation. It is definitely a Gentile nation. Now, Elijah was sent by God to that nation to proclaim the Lord and to help that widow, that Gentile widow. God's mercy was bestowed upon a Gentile when there were so many other surrounding areas that were controlled by Israel, and yet God sent his prophet into a Gentile nation. Now, this statement by Jesus identifies that God is merciful and gracious to all, not just to Israel. All of mankind is a recipient of God's love, not just Israel. Now, to the Gentile, we rejoice that God does not turn anyone down, that his love and his salvation is provided for all of mankind. However, to the Jew, especially the Jews in the Old Testament and many, many in the New Testament, the Jew should be the only one with access to God, even though they ignore him at times and worship other gods. God of the Bible is their God, and no one else should be outdoing their praise and worship and even access to God. When it came to God, the Jews were very, very selfish. You can place a safe bet that hearing this would cause quite a negative stir within the hearts of the Jews that were present in the synagogue on that Sabbath day. Because God sent a prophet not to help the widows in Israel, but to help a widow in a Gentile nation. Let's see how Jesus finishes in verse 27. He continues and says, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So Jesus now connects us to 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was the head of the army of Syria. Again, a pagan nation. And let me clarify here, definitely a Gentile nation. Naaman had leprosy. One day a servant girl that he had who was taken from the land of Israel told him about a man in Israel that could heal him of his leprosy. So the king of Syria sends Naaman to the king of Israel. The prophet Elisha gets involved and has Naaman dip himself into the Jordan River 7 times, and he's healed of his leprosy. Now, Jesus is making the point that there were many lepers in Israel during that time, and yet Elisha heals the Gentile. And again, identifying that God's mercy is great towards all of man. Just as loving and merciful to the Gentiles as to the Jews. Now, how do these Jews in the synagogue respond? Let's look at verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. They looked at Jesus, and all they saw was red. What did he do? He didn't defile who God was. He identified what Scripture had to say. It's interesting if you think about it. If you did something against God, if you said something against God during that time where you cursed God, or you worked to destroy the name of God and you were an Israelite, according to the laws, the Pharisees upheld, you would have been stoned. But Jesus isn't saying anything against God. He's identifying what Scripture has to say. And they get so angry with him. They get so angry to think that God could love others, that God could love Gentiles just as much as God loves them. So angry on that, that they were willing to push Jesus out of the synagogue in order to push him off a cliff and kill him. He was their neighbor. He was a friend to them. They knew his family. But it didn't matter in that moment. All that mattered was that they were angry. They were angry at the suggestion that God loves others, not just them. You know, it really puts in perspective how they thought about God. Not just what they thought about the Messiah, but their viewpoint on God. God was only loving if he loved them only. If God loved all of mankind, it just wasn't right to them. It really makes you think today, so many people have a perspective on God that's not true. And even those that read the Bible come away with different attributes of God that are not in Scripture. It's interesting how many people today look at God as not a loving God. He's not loving until he accepts whatever sin it is that I'm living in. And we define God by how we feel, by how we want to live, by how we want to judge others. We define God in our own way. We want it this way, so that's how God, if we love God, if we know God the way God should be, that's how God should be. Just like the Jews here, we many times make out God to be something that he's not at all. Many times for the Christian, we have to go back and we have to repent of these things. We have to identify that God is not the God that we make him out to be. And we should never, ever preach or teach or share with others a God that is different than the God that is in the Bible. We have the Bible to be able to identify God as he is, how he identified himself to be. That is the God that we need to get to know, and the God that we need to worship, and the God that we need to love. And here, this merciful God, our merciful and all-knowing and all-loving God, loves all of mankind, not just one group, all of mankind. I like how verse 30 is so passive here. It's so casual. Just says here, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. So they were pushing Jesus out to the side of the cliff to push him off. And he just passes through the midst of them and goes on his way. And you know what? That's not, this may be the first time we're seeing this, but we're going to see this many more times as we continue through the life of Christ. Man wants to destroy Jesus. Man is fired up about something that Jesus said. But it's not time for Jesus to die until he goes to the cross. So man tries to kill Jesus in his own time, and Jesus waits. And what's really interesting in that too is man tries to destroy Jesus. Jesus waits and he goes and dies himself when it's his time to die in order to save man. No one can take the life of Christ until he's ready to sacrifice it for mankind, the same group that wants to kill him. Now, the Jews were blinded to the real purpose of Jesus. They only looked at the Messiah coming as a way for them to be free from the Roman oppressors. They could not fully understand, nor did they want to fully embrace the spiritual purpose of Christ's coming. Their biggest concern was the physical coming of the Messiah and what he would do for them. They wanted to be free from their Roman entanglement. They implanted in their mind what exactly the Messiah would do. They kept creating this idea of who their Messiah would be, what he would look like, what he would do for them, all the blessings that they would get, instead of seeking out what God's word really had to say, instead of learning to understand what Scripture had to say. The proof that God loves all of mankind was already there. They just couldn't see it. They were blinded to the real purpose of Jesus. You know, today, there are some who believe they are Christians, but they are blind to the blessings of Jesus. They are held captive to their wants and desires that their flesh seeks the most. They have never tasted real freedom from their sin. They embrace their sin and they reject Jesus Christ. So it is for the unbeliever. They embrace their sin and reject Jesus Christ. The Jews in the synagogue were not the only ones who have rejected Jesus. Jesus told the Jews in the synagogue that the time of God's mercy, his grace, his redemption, and his deliverance is here. And it's for all of mankind, Gentiles included. All of mankind are invited to come to God through Jesus Christ by repentance of their sin and faith in who Jesus claims to be. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." And then the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 through 7, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now, God has given the opportunity for us to identify with Jesus Christ as our merciful and loving Savior, to be our friend, to be our brother, to be our helper, to hear us when we are in sorrow and pain, to give us strength when we have none of our own, and to guide us in our walk of life. Now, a life with Jesus is a fulfilled life. It's a very fulfilled life. It is the best life. A life without Jesus, when we fear, we have nothing to put our trust in that everything is going to be okay. We may have hope, but we only have hope that our time or whatever it may be going on is going to disappear at some point in time. That is the only hope. Our hope is for something of mankind, not someone who is greater than all of mankind. The love that we have for others without Christ is limited. It's a very small love. And it does not last. God gives us so much more. He gives us so much more purpose, so much more love, so much more understanding, so much more wisdom. And with a life that is defined by Jesus Christ, we can have all of that and more. When we're going through trials in our lives and circumstance, we can look to Jesus. And Jesus gives us strength. Psalm chapter 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Jesus gives us that light. He gives us salvation. With a life with Jesus Christ, with having a relationship with Jesus Christ, we can go to Him anytime. We can call on His name. And He will strengthen us. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, when he is weak, then he is strong because of the strength that Jesus gives in weakness. We have everything through Jesus Christ. And we have nothing without Him. I would encourage you today, do not waste the opportunity to take Jesus Christ as your own. It's free for everyone. And for those who take it, do not waste the opportunity to live it by His design. Don't think that it's something that it's not. Go back to God's Word and study what the Bible has to say. Identify with your life with Christ by what the Bible identifies it, not just as you want to identify it. God has a purpose for our lives, and His biggest purpose for us is for us to see Him, to know Him, to love Him. When we don't, we miss out on so many things. Don't bypass this today. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Christian, many times we walk away at the end of a message like this and we say, "Well, I don't have anything to worry about. I'm fine." And we even take things in our lives and we justify them and we say, "Well, this doesn't mean I don't have to do this in order to have salvation. I don't have to do this in order to be saved. I don't have to do this." And we justify all throughout our lives why we aren't following God's word. Follow the life of Jesus Christ. Obey Jesus Christ. That is what we've been called to do as Christians. Be more like Christ. Don't waste the opportunity to be different. Take the opportunity to love and to get to know Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the events that are here in Luke chapter 4 today. We thank You that You have recorded for us an understanding of not just what happens, but how people respond to those things that are happening. And it helps us to shape our understanding of not just what's going on during that time, but really the heart of man. As you reminded us in your word, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Lord, you are the only one that knows our hearts, and you know that we're wicked. You know that we turn the other way so many times when we should be turning towards you. Help us, Lord, to let go of our wickedness. Lord, for those who are unsaved today or who are unsure that when they die they be in heaven, I pray, Lord, that they would get it right. Lord, they simply need to call on the name of Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness of their sins. Everyone sins. Everyone has sin. Sin are those things that we do that are against God, things that we say that are against God. Simply lead them to ask for forgiveness of their sins, turn away from their sins, and accept Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior, Lord. Let these people reach out to us. We'd love to have an opportunity to talk to them, to help them, to encourage them, to pray for them, Lord God. I pray that you would help anyone today that hears this, that does not know. Please encourage them. Lord, I pray for the many Christians that are listening to the message. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen their hearts, give them wisdom and encouragement and help and hope. Lord, help them not to see the circumstances of the day, but to see what you have done for them and how you are helping us and how you're giving us a wisdom to help through our everyday trials. Lord, we thank you for the promises that you give. But I also pray, Lord, that you would help to build us. Help us to let go of what sins in our lives that we use to justify the things that we do. Lord, help us to give those things up and instead give it all to you. Respond to you as you have called us to respond in your word by asking forgiveness of such things and moving forward, moving closer to you and obeying you. Lord, we know you teach us in your word that you would much rather be obeyed than for us to sacrifice for you. I pray, Lord, that you would help to lead us all to a life of obedience to you. And we thank you for the sacrifice that you've made for us. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your light and for your strength, and that you never give up on us. Give us a great day today. And I pray this week that we would go out, we would proclaim your name, but we get into your word and really dig deep and really want to know you on a much deeper level, Lord. Teach us, train us, help us to be more like you. In your name I pray these things. Amen.